2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray for those that are away from us for whatever reason. We pray that they'll be strong in your word and rest in your grace. And we pray that the saints that are here this morning will be edified and strengthened and built up in their inner man for having come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The issue of right division, the issue of the basic fundamental issue of dispensational Bible study. This church is built on and stands for that principle, for that method of study, for that way of doing things. If you look at what Paul says here, look at verse 14. He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Notice that they strive not about words to know what. Folks, there's a lot of preaching that is going on today in our age and in our day that is a lot of words that have no profit to them. Okay? They're what the Apostle Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 1, vain jangling. They are empty talk. They are worthless. They are not good to the building up of the inner man of the believer. And he says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. What's the next two words? A workman. Folks, much study is a weariness to the flesh. If you are going to be involved in the study of the Word of God, you are going to have to be a workman. You are going to have to make a decision that you are going to open the Word of God, that you are going to study the Word of God, that you are going to read the Word of God and put the Word of God and fertilize your inner man with the Word of God. And he says here, study to show thyself approved. How many of you want to be approved of God? The approved of God study the Word of God. And they don't just study the Word of God willy-nilly or hit or miss or, you know, maybe the way that most people choose their script. You don't just flip through the Bible and say, okay, I'm going to read this today. It's a study. It's a process. It's a manner of conducting yourself when it comes to the Word of God. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? Ashamed. And then he finishes the verse saying, rightly dividing what? Folks, if you're going to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, number one, you're going to study the Word. And in studying the Word, how are you going to study the Word? You're going to study it how? Rightly divided. Look at verse 15. He says, but shun profane and vain what? In verse 14, he talks about words to no profit. Then in verse 16, he talks about profane and vain babblings. And notice what he says. It says, for they will, in verse 16, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness is not going to edify you. It's not going to build you up. The only thing that will build up and fortify the inner man of a believer is to study the Word of God rightly divided. That's what Paul's saying here. So I want to remind us this morning about some basic things of the importance of why we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. To start with, I'd like you to come back all the way to the book of Genesis chapter 1 with me. Come back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. Now maybe this is basic stuff for some of you, maybe it's new stuff for others of you. But one of the things that I was reminded of over the weekend is the verse where Paul says, these things affirm constantly. We get out in life and we get out into the world and we go about our daily affairs and business and the things of the world consume us and they challenge the Word of God for attention in our lives and we forget certain things that we should remember. And so Paul tells Timothy to constantly remind the saints of certain things. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 29. It says, And God said, behold, speaking to Adam now, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. Notice what it says, to you it shall be for what? When God originally makes Adam, when He makes mankind and forms him out of the dust of the ground there, and He puts him into the Garden of Eden, He tells Adam, He says, look at Adam, you see all these trees in the garden here? Anything that these trees yield and produce, you can what? Eat. Except which one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or, right? He has that prohibition. Go to chapter 2. And look at verse 17, or verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt what?" So is Adam free? Is Adam put in a situation where he can eat the fruit of any tree he wants to in the garden? The only one he's told not to eat is which one? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He can have apples, he can have oranges, he can have whatever he wants. But my point to you is two things. Number one, is Adam created in a situation where he is free to choose for himself what he'll do? Number two, does God tell Adam what his diet will be back there in chapter 1, verse 29? Adam originally is a vegetarian, folks. Feel bad for him. But he was. When God makes him, he puts him in the garden, he says, "You see the fruit of these trees? This is going to be meat for you. This is going to be what I've created for you. This is how you are going to get your sustenance. You can eat from any of these trees that you want to eat, just don't eat from what?" That's an interesting thing in and of itself, folks, because when Satan comes to attack Adam and Eve, the only way he can entice them to sin is to attack them in the exact way, manner, and form that God prohibited them. So, for example, the only thing they can't do is eat from what tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, is it to any productivity to Satan at all to come into Adam and Eve and tempt them to eat apples? Why not? Because God had not what? Forbidden them from doing that. So when Satan comes to attack Adam and Eve, he attacks them here in the manner, in the only way he can entice them to disobey God, and that is only in this one thing, and that is to eat from the tree that God explicitly what? Forbid them to eat from. But Adam in his original creation is a vegetarian. Come over to Genesis chapter 9. Come over to Genesis chapter 9. Now, Genesis 6, Noah prepares, the flood starts. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, you have the flood. At the end of Genesis 8, Noah and his family come out of the ark and so forth after the flood. Chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now watch verse 2. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of what? The earth. And upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea." Now notice, "into your hand are they what?" Verse 3, "every moving thing that liveth shall be what? Meat for you, even as the green herb I have given you what?" Now listen, is there a change here in the instructions? Is there a change here in what God is prescribing for the diet of man? Now, in addition to the green herb and the tree yielding forth after its kind and so forth, God adds animal meat to the diet of man, and He basically tells him here in chapter 2 and 3, He says, anything you can catch, you can what? Eat. And notice also in verse 2, it says, "and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." You guys that hunt, you know this. You gotta go build yourself a stand, wipe deer urine all over yourself, and go sit in silence just hoping a deer walks by, because the deer are not just walking up to you and say, "Shoot me." Okay? It doesn't work that way. God put a fear of man in the animals. Now you say, well, why would He do that? Because is God doing that simply because He just views man as so deprived that all they were eating was vegetables? Verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply," and do what? Replenish the earth. And then He says in verse 2, "And the fear and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air. At the end of verse 2, into your hand are they delivered." Why did God do this? One of the reasons that God did this is so man would scatter. If I've got to run down my food because it's afraid of me, then I'm going to have to go out and what? Find it. And in going out and finding it, man is not going to be congealing themselves together into centralized locations. They're going to be doing what verse 1 says and spreading out and replenishing and refilling the earth after the flood. Okay? But the point here is this. In this verse, look at verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be" what? Okay, so does that include pigs? Does that include shrimp? Does that include food that later on in the law, God is explicitly designated as unclean? Okay? So at this time in the outworking of God's dealings with man, man has an unrestricted, unlimited diet. Anything he can catch, he can what? Eat. Now, you go forward a little bit further into the law, and what does God do to the diet of man? He changes the instructions again, and then he makes a distinction. These foods are clean. These foods are what? Unclean. And Israel living under the law, are they allowed to eat the unclean food? No. Now I have a question. Who wrote Genesis 1? Who wrote Genesis 9? Who wrote the law that made a delineation between clean and unclean food? Moses. So if you are an Israelite living under the law, you know that you could go to Moses, quote scripture to Moses that Moses wrote, claim that as to you, and be completely and totally out of the will of God for doing it. So if I am an Israelite living under the law where God has put a distinction between clean and unclean food, and I go to Moses and I say, "Moses, you know, I just really want some bacon. Okay, I just got to have bacon with my eggs. And I just really want to have a pork chop and whatever and so forth." And you say, "Moses, you know, you wrote over here in Genesis 9 that anything I can catch, I can what? Eat. I think I'm going to operate under those instructions." Moses would say what? "Go ahead, but you'll be violating what? The law. You'll be violating God's latest set of instructions when it comes to the issue of what? The diet of man." You with me on this? Then, later on, the Apostle Paul in his epistles, what does he say about the diet of man? He says, all things are lawful as long as they are received with what? Thank God for that, because I had a Baconator at Wendy's last night. Okay? It's good. You know, you put that bacon on there, a little salty, and man, it just really peps it up, doesn't it, on that burger? Anyway, the point is this. Here are four different instructions about food, okay? And which one am I supposed to follow? By what standard, by what mechanism do I determine something as simple as what I am allowed to eat and what I am not allowed to eat living now in the dispensation of grace? Do I go back and follow? Now, which one should I do? Now, can I choose under grace to be a vegetarian? Yeah. Can I choose under grace to not eat pork if I don't want to? Yes, but what I cannot do under grace is put anybody else under a legalistic set of stipulations with respect to their diet, because Paul said all things are lawful as long as they are received with what? So the only way you can determine which set of instructions to follow, even for Israel in the Old Testament living under the law, is if they rightly divide what? The Word of Truth. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Come over to the book of Numbers. I want to illustrate this for you. Come to Numbers and go to chapter 13 to start with. Numbers chapter 13. Now, you are hopefully familiar with the story from the Old Testament about Israel. Okay? God calls out Abraham, and he tells Abraham that he makes a promise to Abraham regarding a land that he's going to give to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? But he tells Abraham that Abraham is going to die before they enter into the land. So you know the story. Israel goes down into Egypt because of famine under when Joseph is alive. And they go down there and they multiply and they become a great nation in Egypt. And eventually a Pharaoh that knows not Joseph in Exodus chapter 1 arrives or comes on the scene. And he looks at all these Israelites and he says, geez, there's more Israelites here in Egypt than there are Egyptians. And so they begin they inaugurate an age of slavery and oppression, where the Egyptians enslave the children of Israel to work for them and so on and so forth. And eventually Moses is born, and you know the details of that birth and so forth. There we go. Moses goes out into the wilderness and he encounters God through the burning bush, and God sends Moses back to Egypt to lead the children of Egypt out of slavery, out of bondage, and into the promised land, the land that he promised Abraham. And when you get to Numbers chapter 12 and 13 and 14, that's where Israel is. They are on the verge of going into the land, possessing the land of promise, going in and inheriting what God had promised to Abraham. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. Shall ye send a man, everyone a ruler, what? Notice in that verse, in verse 2 there, again, the idea. Verse, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan. Now notice the next phrase, which I give unto who? Now that's your first clue. How is Israel going to inherit this land? Are they going to go in by force of arms and take it for themselves? Or is God going to give it to them? So from the very beginning here, as they identify, God tells them through Moses to send in men to spy out the land. It is stated that whose intention is it to give the land to them? God's. Verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Parnah. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Okay? And these were their names. Okay, we're not going to read all that. It's just identifying that 12 spies were sent in, and one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel are sent into the land. Verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what land is, and what land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first striped grapes. Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, however you want to say that, and men cometh to Hamath. Drop down to verse 26. Actually, verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after how long? Okay, so understand what's going on here. Who has promised them the land? God. Moses identifies 12 men, of one from each tribe in Israel, and he says, go in there, check out the land. Tell us the topography. Tell us the vegetation. Tell us about their cities and their strongholds and how they're organized and whether they're strong, powerful, or what have you. And you go up there and you search that out and you come back and you what? You tell us what you find. And they go and they do this for 40 days. Verse 26. And they went and came unto Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Parnah, to Kadesh. and brought word back unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up when? At once. And do what? Possess it. For we are well able to what? So they give this report and they say, yes, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. Look at these huge grapes we got. But the people there, man, I'll tell you what, they're tough. They're strong. These guys are living here. These guys are living here. Blah, blah, blah. And immediately, before this can go any further, Caleb pipes up and he says, let's go up there and what? Let's go up there and take them down. Let's go up there and possess what God has given us as a what? Possession. Verse 30. Notice how it says this, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. That implies to me that the people are getting what? They're getting restless and worked up because these guys are laying out, these guys are strong, and this group, and this group here, and the Canaanites, and the Amalekites, and the Jebusites, and these guys are living in here, and they're strong, they're fortified, so on and so forth. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to what? Overcome it. Does Caleb believe that Israel is 100% capable of defeating the Canaanites and possessing the land that God had promised the nation of Israel? Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than who? What have they forgotten here? What have they forgotten? They've forgotten that God was going to give them the land for what? An inheritance. So if God intends to give them the land for inheritance, is God fully aware of who's living in the land? Is it any problem for God? When God looks down and sees the Amalekites and the Jebusites or the Canaanites, He's not deterred. Is he? So Caleb stands up and he says, let's go now. Let's go in and possess it because we can overcome it. And these guys in verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now watch verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in the land are of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their what? Folks, they bring up an evil report. Which means they what? Part of it, they lie. Okay? Now didn't they just say, look it, go back to verse 27. And told them and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with what? Milk and honey. Okay? And this is the fruit of it. So they say that in verse 27, go back to verse 32, and they brought up an evil report from the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Now is that an exact contradictory thing to what they just stated in verse 27? I think it is, don't you? Okay? So they bring an evil report that is designed to dissuade and discourage the children of Israel from going in there. Caleb is ready to what? He's ready to go. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into where? How quickly our memories as human beings are inaccurate. Do you realize what they're saying? We should just go back and be slaves to the Egyptians. Why in the world does God bring us out of Egypt through this wilderness right here and only to have us die by the sword entering into the land? Now, if we weren't so much like the Israelites sometimes, it would be very easy to judge them here, wouldn't it? Folks, have they witnessed the plagues? Have they seen God part the Red Sea? Did they stand there as God thundered on Mount Sinai to Moses, giving them the law? Has God been supernaturally feeding them and so forth as they've journeyed from Egypt through the wilderness to Kadesh Barnea here? And now here they are whining about how God has just brought us here to be killed. Well, if God wanted him to be killed, number one, he would have left him in Egypt. Number two, he wouldn't have parted the Red Sea. And number three, he wouldn't have supernaturally fed him and provided for him. Right? So here they are whining. Again, I don't think we should be too hard on them here because we're exactly the same. Many times. Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return where? Into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, or however you say that, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, now watch this, then he will bring us into this what? And give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Watch verse 9. Only rebel not against who? The Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them what? Who are the only four guys in Israel that are operating by faith? Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and who? They say, God gave us the land. This is our inheritance. It's our possession. All we have to do is go in there and believe God, and He'll what? He'll give it to us. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? Notice, for all the signs which I have won. Folks, I just got to stop here for a minute and make this point. Israel, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews require what? A sign. Jesus teaches in the Gospels, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will what? How many signs has the nation of Israel seen here as of Numbers 14? More than we can count probably, right? And yet they still, this is the sign people of God, the nation of God's own choosing, the nation of His own formation, that He said required a sign, and He's giving them signs, and God says to them, how long will it be ere they believe me for all the what? How many people today are running after signs? I'm serious. And here you have the signed people of God that have seen real, legitimate signs of Almighty God, and they weren't enough for them. Which I have showed among them, Clark's verse 12, I will smite them. This is God. With the pestilence and disinherit them. Is God mad? And will make thee a greater nation and mightier than who? God says, I'm done with these guys. I'm done with them. How many signs do I have to work? How many things do I have to do? How much more do I have to show them before they're what? I'm going to disinherit them. I'm going to smite them. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to make a new what? A new nation. What I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to take you and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb and I'm going to start over and I'm going to make me a new what? A new nation. I'm done with these guys. Is God upset? Verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall what? Hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according, now watch this, as thou hast spoken. What's Moses doing here? Moses is pleading the case of the nation of Israel before Almighty God. God is ready to do what? He disinherit them, kill all of them, destroy them, and start over again with who? And what is Moses saying? Lord, you can't do that. Because all the people in this land, all the way stretching all the way to Egypt, they've heard about the great, wonderful deeds that you've done. And what are they going to say about you if you brought them out here only to kill them what? Now, verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is what? Long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, the third and fourth generations. Now watch verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until what? Moses is saying, Lord, don't forget your long suffering. Don't forget your forgiveness. You've been forgiving them the whole time up till now. Don't stop what? Folks, this is a mighty testimony about the long suffering and the grace of God. Would God have been 100% justified in doing exactly what he wanted to do there with these guys? Absolutely he would. And Moses stands and he says, you can't do this. What are these nations going to say? Your fame has been spread throughout this land because of the mighty works that you've done. You've been forgiven the sins of this people since they've left Egypt all the way till now. Why are you going to stop doing it when? Now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy what? Does God change his mind? Is God ready to destroy him and start over again? Moses begs the case. He pleads the case. And you read now in verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to whose word? Not my word, but thy what? God says, you're right, Moses. If I were to do this now, it wouldn't be what? It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be long-suffering. It wouldn't have been forgiving. Well, watch verse 21. But as truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I have did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see what? The land, which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my son Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall what? Possess it. And then he says the same thing about Joshua later on down here. So what is God intending to do? Does Moses talk him out of destroying the whole nation? But God says, listen, anybody that doubted me isn't going to what? Isn't going to see the land. They will die in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua. Drop down to verse 27. No, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, and as ye have spoken in my ear, so will I do to you. So now God is going to, He's telling Moses, He's saying, this is what you need to go tell them. This is what you need to tell the children of Israel. Verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall where? In the wilderness. In this wilderness. In all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So anybody 20 years and older that murmured against the Lord is going to die where? In the wilderness. Okay? Verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have what? Despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted where? In the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall what? Die. What's the punishment here? Anybody 20 years and older is going to what? Die in the wilderness. But even the children from 20 and younger are going to still bear a form of punishment in that they are going to have to wait 40 more years before they what? Before they get in. Verse 35. Now, I promise this has a lot to do with right division. And the Lord has said, we already got that. Verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the way I understand that was an immediate, instantaneous punishment against those guys. Okay? Let's keep going. Even those men that did, verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, which were of the men that were sent to search the land, lived what? still. Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned what? Now stop right there for a minute. Folks, all they had to do was do what? Believe God. Were Joshua and Caleb willing to believe God and go in and possess the land? Okay? So on day one here of this story, the report is brought up, the slanderous report, the children of Israel murmur and complain against the Lord. God gets upset and He calls Moses and says, come over here, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to disinherit all these people, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a new nation and start over with you. Right? And Moses says, Lord, you can't do that. You can't do that because what are the nations going to say about you? They've witnessed these things. They know who you are. They know your character and your quality. And what are they going to say about you? Not to mention the fact you've been forgiving them ever since you brought them out of Egypt. Why are you going to stop what? And so God issues a punishment. And the punishment that God issues is that that entire generation from the 20 years on and older are going to die, going to perish, and everybody else is going to have to wait 40 years of wander through 40 years of wandering before they what? Get in. Look at verse 41 again. Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel and the people what? Has it ever dawned on you? Why did they choose to believe that? When earlier in the day, they didn't believe the instruction that they had previously been given. Which was what? I'm the Lord, go in, and I'll give it to you. They didn't believe that, did they? They murmured against the Lord. And now Moses comes forward with the punishment, and they believe the punishment, but they didn't believe the promise. You see that? Verse 40. This is very important. And they rose up early in the morning. Okay. So the morning is the beginning of what? The next day. So day one starts, let's go in and possess the land. We don't want to do that. Right? God, I'm going to destroy them. Moses, don't do it. Okay, you talked me into it, Moses. I won't destroy him and start over him. I'm going to punish him with this 40 years of wandering and so forth. The very next morning, day two, watch what they do. And Moses said, verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have what? So the very next day they go up to the top of the mountain, and they say, Lord, we're here, we're sorry. This is the very next day, right? Verse 41. And Moses said, watch Moses. Whereof now do ye transgress against the commandment of who? But it shall what? Folks, understand, what is Moses telling them? The instruction from day one to day two has what? Changed. Day one in the morning, the instruction was, go in there, possess the land, I'll give it to you as an everlasting possession, and I, the Lord, will do it for you. They whine, murmur, and complain, and between the morning of day one and the morning of day two has God changed the instruction because of their unbelief. The instruction on the morning of day two is not go in and possess the land. The instruction now is you're going to wander for 40 years. And now on the morning of day two, they're upset by what He tells them at the end of day one. And now on day two, they go up and they stand before the Lord and say, now we're going to do what You told us to do the previous what? Day. And Moses comes in verse 41 and said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not what? He goes, you guys don't understand it. God has now issued, because of your unbelief, God has now issued a subsequent what? Commandment. And now you're standing before Him and you're getting ready to transgress that commandment too. And if you go out there and if you enter into battle with those Canaanites, you shall not what? Prosper. 24 hours before, but God had given them anything they wanted in that land. Verse 42. Go not up. Go not up. For the Lord is not what? Among you. That ye be not smitten before your what? Enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Why? Because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be what? With you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomforted them even unto Hormah. Folks, this story is illustrative of why we need to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Day one, Israel wakes up with a promise that God will go before them and give them the land. Right? They disobey. God changes the instructions. The very next day, on day two, they wake up claiming the instructions from the previous day and go out to their utter defeat and ruin because they weren't following the instructions that God gave them. You follow that? This is why we as believers must rightly divide the Word of Truth. If we are going to put ourselves back under Israel's program in time past and try to function and think and behave like we're a member of the nation of Israel living in time past, it will be to our utter spiritual ruin because we will not be following what God has told us to do as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace and the instructions that God gave the Apostle Paul. Is Moses in the Bible? Is the law in the Bible? It's there. But is it to you? When Israel wakes up and on day two, they claim the instructions from day one. The instructions that were given on day one, are they going to work on day two? Because God's what? He's changed them. And so now here they are on day two. God, we're going to claim what you said the previous day. And they go out to their utter ruin and perish by the sword. Because they're not following what God told them to do. Come with me to Ephesians. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Come over to Romans chapter 16. Folks, we go through that whole story to illustrate the point. Okay? In that story, did one 24-hour period make all of the difference between what God would do for them on day one and what He would do for them on day two? How much more important is this when we consider the entire outworking and dispensational plan of God and His Word? Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now unto Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. What is the revelation of the mystery? It tells you by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since what? The world began, but now is made what? Manifest. Hold your hand there and go to Acts 3. Hold your hand there and turn over to Acts chapter 3 if you would. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18, as we begin working to the conclusion here. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God by the mouth, But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His holy prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so what? Fulfilled. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was what? Preached unto you. Verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since what? Is there a difference between that which God has spoken about, talked about, and made known since the world began, and that which was kept secret since the world began? Folks, if you are living in a dispensation, if you are living in an age where God has revealed previously unknown truth that He expects you to follow to be established, and you want to turn your back on that and go live like you're in a previous day, in a previous age, in a previous dispensation, and try to make that stuff work for you, that won't work any better for you now living in this dispensation than it did for Israel on day two, trying to get day one's instructions to work for them. You follow that? That's why this is critically important. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy to shun profane and vain what? Babbling. To shun those things because they will only increase unto more what? Ungodliness. They're going to use the Word. They're going to teach the Word. They're going to be scriptural. We're going to speak where the Bible speaks. We'll be silent where the Bible's silent. But we just won't understand the Bible dispensationally. And we'll get you confused. And get your following day one's instructions on day what? And then you get all... How many believers are so mad and angry at God? Because why isn't God doing this for me when He said He would do it? The problem is God didn't tell you that He's going to do that for who? And the story there in Numbers tells you that even in Israel did they have to rightly divide God's instructions. Because when they go out there on day two saying, we're going to do what you told us to do the day before, Moses says, don't do it! You're going to be scattered! You're going to be slaughtered! They say, whatever! If God was with us the day before, He's surely with us what? And they go out to their complete peril and destruction. Now certainly God's not going to destroy you physically and so forth like He did with Israel under the law, but you will suffer a spiritual loss and consequence in your inner man if you do not rightly divide the Word of truth and identify who you are in the plan and program of God. And you will get frustrated, you will get mad at God, you will get angry at God because you will be claiming promises that He made to somebody else on a previous day that He didn't make for who? For you. I hope you understand that point. I hope you understand that basic fundamental point about why this issue of rightly dividing the Word of truth is so important. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here. We're grateful for the visitors from Alabama and for the spiritual heritage in the Lange family, for the impact that it has had on so many others as Pastor Lange mentored Pastor Jordan, who mentored all these other men, and how there's a spiritual heritage of duplication as the Word is put in the hands of faithful men who will teach others also. And we're glad they're here and so forth. We pray for the other saints. That as a church, as a body here at Grace Life Bible Church, as a local assembly, that we will understand and appreciate the principle and the need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And understand that this is not just playing around. This is not just mental gymnastics that we play with the Bible to be different from everybody else. But this strikes right to the core of the life that we are to be living as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here and for their attentiveness. We pray now that as we leave from this place and into our week, that we'll be strong in Your Word and rest in Your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.